All right. Get rid of the troublemakers and we'll be all set. It's okay, I can call them that. They're my grandkids, so in case you're wondering. You spend a week with them, you start thinking that maybe they are troublemakers, you know? Is that true, Cole? Are you sometimes a troublemaker? He's pleading the fifth. That's what happens with grandkids. How about you, Elliot? Are you ever a troublemaker? He's not going to say anything either. You know, they will talk. They actually have voices and everything, and they'll make sure you hear it at home, but I guess they're shy when it comes to being called out from the pulpit. Are you not ever called out from the pulpit at any other church? No? It's a good thing you don't come here. You'd be an example all the time. All right, Acts chapter 16. This morning we're going to be looking at the conversion of the first person in Europe, at least that we are told of. There may have been others before this time, but this is our first recorded conversion of a person in Europe. Through the years, the church has used Paul's missions trips that he took three missions trips, as we would kind of call them. I'm sure they didn't call them missions trip back then, but we've used them as a model for reaching the lost. And today we're going to look at the conversion of Lydia, the conversion of Lydia. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll get into the text. Father, we thank you for your blessings upon the service. Thank you for your blessings upon our life. Father, we're just thankful for your church. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would joyfully proclaim we are your people, we are your church. Lord, that I think many people in the church have no joy over being part of the church. There's no happiness, there's no fulfillment in the church. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, today to realize that you have bought us with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have paid our sin debt on the cross. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a desire to reach those around us with the gospel. Father, I thank you for this portion of Acts that so clearly states the mission of the church to reach out to the lost and to, Lord, to even start other churches. Pray that you would guide us and direct us in the message. I pray for open hearts. Lord, if there's a calloused heart here today, that you would start to chip away at those calluses. Father, it's easy for us as even your people to get hardened. And I pray that you would do a work in lives today. Lord, for those who are open, I pray that you would bless through the word and that their hearts would be stirred to more gospel activity in their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in this passage, let's go ahead and just start to read it again. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So they've just made the trip. Remember, we saw that God redirected Paul and his missions team to, don't go there. They ended up in Troas, and then Paul has the vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come on over here, we need your help. And so immediately they decided to do that, and God made their journey easy. We came with a therefore loosing, that means they set sail from Troas, and we came on a straight course to Samothracia. In other words, straight course, and it's just like an easy sailing day. Some days the wind is contrary. The wind here is just on their side. God's told them where to go, and he cleared the freeway. There's no traffic jams today on the freeway. There's no pileups on the freeway. There's just clear sailing. Later on, when they make this trip on the way back, it takes 5 days to make the same trip. And here they make it in 2 days. So God's saying, I want you to go, and I'm actually clearing the path. Where they stayed at Samothracia, that is just an island. And most ships just would anchor there on the side that the island would block the winds. They didn't like to sail at night. So they would anchor there for the night, probably didn't even go ashore, just anchored off the side of the island to get off the winds. And then the next day, they made it all the way to Neapolis, which is just a port city outside of Philippi. So, and Paul already knows what he's supposed to be doing. And so we're going to be, as we said, we're looking at what the conversion of Lydia today, as we already read, and we're going to look at what Paul's part was in Lydia being saved. What was Paul's part in that? God has given each Christian a part to play in the salvation of the lost. Everyone has that part. He saved us, and he called us to be witnesses. We all know that we call part of that, you know, we call it the Great Commission that God has given to us. The book of Acts kind of starts with that Great Commission. Often we look at Matthew 28, but Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So, the original Christians understood that's our call. And Paul was doing his part and going unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now in the book of Acts, we've gone by Jerusalem. We've gone past Judea. We've gone through Samaria. And now the gospel is reaching out into the uttermost parts of the earth. Guess where we're at? Well, technically, we're in the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel has reached all the way over here to North America. But if we want to look at it from a standpoint of reaching out, this would be our Jerusalem. And Judea goes out and as it goes. But in Paul's part, he was obedient to the Great Commission. So Paul had a part in it. And his part, first off, was to be obedient to the Great Commission. Paul had dedicated his life, we looked at that last week, Paul had dedicated his life to the work of reaching the lost with the gospel and starting New Testament churches. We know that God had called him to be an apostle to reach the Gentiles. We looked at that last week. God called Paul, and Paul was obedient to that call. See, God can call Christians to the Great Commission, but Christians have to be obedient to that call. Where would the church be today without obedient servants who surrender to God's calling upon their life? Where would the church be today without people surrendering to God's call? When I was in Bible college in the early 1990s, not the early 1900s, some of you might think that, but the early 1990s, there were many young people that they were training for ministry. I mean, and you had Bible college after Bible college out there training people for the ministry. I went to Northland Baptist Bible College, but there was another college over here, and another college over here, and another one over here, and another one over there, and another one over there. And they're all full and expanding. Northland just kept growing and growing because more and more young people wanted to come and be trained for the ministry. There were young people going into the ministry. They wanted to be pastors. They wanted to be missionaries. And they wanted to go to the mission field. Not only there were a lot of young people, unmarried young people, there were a lot of married couples. I was 28 years old, approximately, when I left General Motors to go to Bible college. I worked at General Motors for 8.5 years and believe the Lord is calling me to go and serve him in some way. I didn't know that it was going to be pastoring in Ohio. eventually, but God was calling me, but there were a bunch of young married couples there, all wanting to serve the Lord. But what's happened today? Today, many of those schools who were training young people are just gone. They're just not there anymore. Some went a different direction and fell apart, but you know what? There wouldn't be enough people to fill them today, even if they were there. Where are the young people who are obedient to the call of the Great Commission? You know, there's already many small churches who don't have a pastor. And if the Lord tarries, many more are going to suffer the same fate, and even big churches, because, you know, it's getting to the point where there's just not young people going into the colleges to train, and there's none going into the train. There's not pastors coming out to fill the positions. Not only that, many of the old missionaries are retiring and returning from the field. There's nobody to replace them. There's a lot of different reasons given for the lack of young people going into the ministry today, but I think the problem is that the church has lost its desire to reach the unsaved. The church itself has lost its desire to reach the unsaved. Churches have become inbred and no longer have a fervency for evangelism or missions. Churches care more about keeping the lights on than being a light to the world. Care more about the things maintaining the church than we do about reaching the lost. We love to shelter in place, you know that word, shelter in place, and complain about how bad the world is around us, but never consider that our country is where it is because the church has lost its way. You know, we like to complain about how bad the world is and how bad it's getting. What do you think the Gentiles were like in Paul's day? What do you think the Gentiles were like in Paul's day? They were as pagan and sinful as the day is long. There were cities full of wicked people doing wicked things. Their pagan worship was filled with all kinds of debauchery. Paul could have easily just said, the world is so wicked that Christ, that's what we say, Christ has got to be coming back soon because everything's getting so bad. You know, Paul could have said that. The world's so bad, I might as well just stay at Antioch and we'll just have a good church service every Sunday and we don't have to worry about any, you know, everything's going good here. I mean, he was teaching and preaching at Antioch and it had a lot of other good teachers and preachers there. And he could have just said, let's stay there. What would have happened if Paul never had taken the gospel to Europe? Think about that. Paul and his team was the first missionary team that we know of to go into Europe. Why is Europe so important to the gospel? Well, starting in the 1700s, and I'm sure at times before that, but starting in the 1700s, churches in Europe began sending missionaries all over the world, including North America. Many sought to evangelize America, and others, such as William Carey, took the gospel to India. Adoniram Judson went to Burma. Hudson Taylor served in China. And a single missionary lady called Mary Slessor spent 40 years in Nigeria. Europe is important because it became a great missionary sending force. The churches in Europe expanded and grew, and missions became an emphasis, and churches started sending missionaries all over the world. Once North America was evangelized, we too became the center for missions. And sadly, now Europe has become the mission field. Part of the mission field, some of the missionaries sent out from our home church in Charlotte, Michigan, are in Europe, are in Wales, preaching the gospel. North America is fast becoming a new mission field where some of the countries are saying, we've got to send missionaries back to America. There's missionaries coming back to America from other countries. I'm talking people from the Philippines coming to America to reach the heathen Americans. You take Christians from other countries and they would look at, if they see what's coming out of, spewing out of North America, what are they going to think? They're a pagan country. We need to evangelize those people. Paul's ministry team, we're going to see in Acts 17 as we go into that coming up, but Paul's ministry team had been so successful that the people in Thessalonica said this, that they have turned the world upside down. God had helped them to reach the lost, and cities were full of people who were getting saved. And Paul was obedient to the Great Commission. If we're going to see anything change in our country, we need Christians to be obedient to the Great Commission. But Paul was obedient to the Great Commission. He was also sought out receptive people. As he was obedient, he was seeking out receptive people. And if there was ever a day that we need to be seeking out receptive people for the gospel, it's today. Paul would move from city to city, seeking, that's hard for me to say. Paul moved from city to city seeking out people who he could speak to about Jesus Christ. And where did the first place he tried to go? He'd go to the synagogues. Why did he go to the synagogues? Well, Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for there's a power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." Paul reached out to the Jews first, but, you know, to go to a Jew, there was already a foundation there. They already believed in God, Jehovah God. They already believed there was a Messiah. They already had so many of the foundational beliefs, and why not start there? Why not start with a place where people already believed in God? As our passage states in verse 11, God gives them this easy crossing. I already talked about that. It seems they did not start evangelizing right away. Look at verse 12. "And from thence to Philippi," which was the chief city of that part, meaning it's ranked first. It was the leading city in that part of Macedonia. And it's a colony. It's a Roman colony. I mean, it's a little piece of Rome stuck out in there on the in Macedonia. "And we were in that city abiding certain days." So as they came into the city, they didn't necessarily just start evangelizing, going door to door or anything like that. They just got into the city and they got organized. You might say they made a game plan. They tried to decide, what's the next step? What are we going to do next? So they didn't start evangelizing right away. They made a game plan. And so Philippi, being a Roman colony, it was also a military city. It's like a little piece of Rome. Paul looked for, but he couldn't find, a synagogue. The place he would normally start, there's so many Romans there and probably very few Jews that there's no synagogue there. It took at least 10 men to start a synagogue, and there probably weren't even 10 Jewish men that were at least interested in a synagogue to even start one. So Paul's normal plan is kind of thrown off the tracks. Normally goes to the synagogue, no synagogue. Okay, let's have a meeting and decide what to do next. What are we going to do next? Can't go to the synagogue on Sunday. Saturday. Sorry. Can't go to the synagogue on Saturday. So what are they going to do? Well, verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there." So, not finding a synagogue, he looks for the next best thing, a place of prayer. There he would find people who were interested in learning about and worshiping God. It seems like there's just women there. Doesn't seem like there's men. Lydia is not a Jew. She is a worshiper of God. She worshiped God. She was a worshiper of God. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Greek that had not become a proselyte to Judaism. So she's a Greek who's interested in God, but so she's just there to learn about God. When he finds out where they worship, he goes on the next Sabbath day. And what do? They went to the Sabbath day, verse 13 again. We went out of the city by the river where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. I think that's a good idea. How many of you think that's one of the best verses in the Bible? Don't you think that's a good? Because I should just pull this up here, because that's what the Bible says. You know, that's how a lot of people get off track, isn't it? Because it said they sat down, so I should never preach standing again. I should always be preaching sitting down, because that's what the Bible says they did. What do you think? That, you know, that's how they would preach. That's how they would teach. They would sit there and teach the people. I think it's a lot better, more comfortable, except for those people over there. We just have to move the pulpit. But I would be a lot more comfortable if I just sat down and spoke. But that's what they did. Sometimes we ingrain things so much, cultural things so much into the Bible, and we make it, you know, this is the way something has to be done. Well, Paul led people to the Lord sitting down and teaching and preaching to them. Anyway, that was free. I didn't even think that much about that, therefore. By the way, the team has grown now. And notice in let's just start reading verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come, so it's all they. Notice verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, Paul had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Who wrote the book? Luke. It seems as if at this point in the trip, it's a trip with Silas and Paul and Timothy, and from this point forward, Luke joins the trip. Paul might like that. Luke was a physician. Paul had a lot of beating and stoning and all that, and he's like, it'd be nice to have my own personal physician along for all those times that I need help. So anyway, Luke joins the missions team there at this point. And it seems as if in verse 12, we sat down and spake, means that all the guys were teaching, but Lydia was hearing what Paul was saying. It says she attended unto things, which were in verse 14, at the end of verse 14, she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So Paul was probably the main speaker, and she was listening intently. And so, what was Paul's part in all of this? That's what we're getting to. What was Paul's part? Number one, he was obedient to the Great Commission. He was obedient to go where God had called him, even though it wasn't what he had planned. And he sought out opportunities among those who he believed would be open. You know, who are you gonna share the gospel with? Well, really everybody, but wouldn't you maybe first go to somebody that you thought might be interested? If you knew somebody was interested, try there first. Somebody who's interested in God, somebody who's interested in knowing God. So try and find somebody who's actually interested. It doesn't mean you don't preach to those who aren't, but seek out. Paul, you know, when they came into the city and they made their game plan, they decided, where are we going to go? Well, there's no synagogue. Well, let's look for other people who might be interested. Oh, they're meeting out for prayer out by the river. I bet you those people would be more interested than somebody else. Let's start there. Let me ask you a question. How often have you prayed that God would send you a Lydia? As a Christian, how often Have you prayed that God would send you a Lydia? It's getting hot in here. You know, they were searching and seeking for somebody to witness to. They probably had intelligent conversations about where can we find somebody to witness to. Well, we've seen Paul's part. What was God's part? Notice verse 14. Verse 14, it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." So what was God's part? It was God's part to direct Paul to the city. He directed him right to that city. But once there, Paul had to decide where to go. So God leaves some of those decisions up to people. I want you to go to this city. Now you figure it out where to go. That's what he gives us a brain for, right? You might say, I don't have a clue where to go find somebody to witness to. Well, God has you in a place. He wants you to figure that out. He wants you to decide who to witness to. And he might bring somebody up and throw them in your lap. He might have somebody move in next door. But he wants you to use the wisdom he gave you to determine where to go next. But God had another part to play as well. Paul and the team preached to the group of women who were gathered there that day. We're not told if anyone else believed. The Holy Spirit directs us. There could have been, but the Holy Spirit directs us to the account of the one person who believed. And notice God's part was whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. It's our part to be witnesses, but we cannot save. We are to spread the gospel. We are to fulfill the Great Commission, but we cannot change a person's heart. We are to be obedient and pray for God to save individuals. If a person is to be saved, the Lord must open their heart to hear the message that we are proclaiming. John 6:44 says this, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No man can come to me except the Father draw him. God must begin the work in the heart of the individual if they are to respond to the gospel. God has to start that work. Romans 3:11, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." The Bible's pretty plain that mankind does not seek God apart from God opening their heart. And some of you are maybe already getting lost in theological debate here. There's some plain truths. We know that God wants us to witness. That was Paul's part. We know that God must open the heart of the lost if they're going to believe, God's part. And we know that they must respond to the gospel in saving part and saving faith. And that's Lydia's part. So we're going to look at Lydia's part here. It was Lydia's part. Well, later on in the chapter, Paul will tell the Philippian jailer, we'll look at him coming up. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What was Lydia's part? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul and his team members had done their part. God had opened Lydia's heart. Now it says she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul at the end of verse 14. She was listening intently to the message of Paul, and it's obvious that she believed, because what does she do? "And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us." Because the very next statement says she was baptized, we understand that when she attended unto those things, she was believing and making that profession of faith. And the first step of obedience after a person is saved is to be baptized. In fact, a proof of salvation is the desire for obedience to the Lord. And the first step of obedience is baptism. A baptism is a public identification. If you don't want to be baptized and you don't want to be identified with the Lord, there's something wrong. Notice also that her household was saved and baptized. It's also probable that Lydia was the one witnessing to her household. And there was another proof of her salvation, as she endeavored to help the ministry go forward in the best way she knew how. Look at verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, if ye have judged me to be faithful, and that's the kind of condition where you know I've been faithful. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, meaning that she was persuasive. She persuaded them forcefully. You ever know a person like that? She didn't want to take no for an answer. See, Lydia was a seller of purple. Purple, we don't have any young ladies in here, do we? They're all out. Purple was royal garments in that day. Purple was for the rich people. And so a seller of purple is somebody that's rich and influential, because she's dealing in, I don't even know the names of the clothes that are rich and influential these days. I was going to ask the young girls, but they're all gone. Anybody know the name of clothes that are the rich and influential people wear these days? Do you remember what that purse is that Miranda had? Miranda was given a purse by one of her, the class's parents. And she was given a purse, and she looked it up, and those purses started $200 or $300 a piece. And it was like, wow, that's a really nice gift to be given to be. But, you know, there's those types of brands out there that they're just super expensive. And there's people who know if you're wearing them that, you know what, if you wear Skechers shoes, anybody wear Skechers shoes? A few of you, kids will look at you and say, oh, they're just old people. You know, if you're wearing Skechers shoes, you're just old people, and they don't, you know, they're not, because you're not wearing whatever the fashion is. And in her day, she would have been a dealer in the high and the well-known people's fashions. So she is a person of means. Now, she's probably a widow, because we don't hear anything about her husband. We're not sure about that, but she could have been a widow. But she has a big house. Why do we know that? She invites the whole ministry team over. And later on in verse 40, it seems like the whole church is meeting there. So Lydia is a person of wealth and probably a good business person. And she just goes to them and says, you're coming to my house. That's probably more what it's like. It's not, oh, please, please, will you come to my house? I want you to stay. Guys, you guys need a place to stay. I know you're staying over in that, you know, in the field over there or whatever. You're not doing that anymore. I want you to come to my house. Well, no, we're okay. We don't need, no, I want you to come to my house. I have plenty, I have servants. I can take care of you. I got plenty of rooms. You each have your own bedroom. You each have your own bathroom. You each have your own, you know, whatever, your closet, I can fill it full of nice purple clothes. You're coming to my house. Yes, Lydia. We'd be happy to come to your house, Lydia. That's kind of the idea. She persuaded them, and I'm not saying she was being rude, but she persuaded them. She was saved, and it made a huge difference in her life. She wanted to be baptized right away. She wanted to identify with the Lord. She was probably instrumental in leading her family members to the Lord. She was witnessing. And she was like, you know, the church, don't worry about where we're going to meet. Because at, like say in verse 40, let's just look there, verse 40, and when they get out of prison here, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So it seems like the brethren already meeting at Lydia's house. Lydia's house has become the meeting place of the church. Truly saved people are obedient people. They are baptized, they witness, they give what they have to help the church. In other words, and they're willing to she's like Barnabas. She's like a female Barnabas. Whatever I have, you can use. Whatever I have, it's yours. So what's our part? We looked at Paul's part, we looked at God's part, we looked at Lydia's part. She believed, and she got busy. Well, support the local church. And I'm not just talking financially here. I'm talking getting active in the local church. Strive, not only that, strive to reach the lost in your area. What's your part? Fulfill the Great Commission. You know, we might not turn the world upside down, but we should pray that God would help us change our neighborhoods. We should pray that God would help us. You know, some of you don't have any neighbors. Maybe that's why some of you don't want any neighbors. And I'm not saying everybody needs to move into town, but if you don't have neighbors, you just made it harder for yourself. You need to figure out a way to reach out. You need to be more intentional. I have people around me all the time. And if I could, I would love to live out in the country. I'm not saying that I wouldn't want to. And I'm not saying it's wrong. But you just made your life harder as far as being a witness. You have to be more intentional. How about this? That God would help us turn our church upside down. What do I mean by turning our church upside down? You know, often our biggest discussions are about our building and our grounds. What are we going to do about fixing this? What are we going to do about repairing that? What are we going to be doing about that? How often do we hear conversations up in the hallway about how are we going to reach Delphus? How are we going to reach Elida? How are we going to reach Spencerville with the gospel? And I know some people are interested in that and trying to accomplish that. But how often do we concentrate on our building and our things and keeping the lights on, and we're not worried about the world out there? And we might need to turn the church upside down. And I know some of you do, but for the others, when was the last time you prayed one of our missionaries would have an open door to reach the lost? When was the last time we even prayed for a missionary in our church? There's something wrong in a ministry where the biggest problems are focused on internal, menial decisions. Buildings and grounds and those types of things. Those are just operational decisions that should never take up as much focus as they sometimes do. We need to turn our church upside down. We should be more worried about why we haven't spent more money on reaching the lost than about $200 and where did that go? Maybe the need is to surrender yourself to go. Maybe to the mission field. Maybe to your neighbor. Well, if you believe this, where you're living is where God wants you, He's put you where He wants you, He expects you to figure out where to find the lost. He took Paul to the city, but then it's Paul's job to find the lost. It's your job to figure out where the lost are. I'm guessing that most of you know some lost people. We need to be more interested in reaching the lost people around us. It's not God's will that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. But He uses us to be that witness. Paul was obedient. Lydia obeyed. I've kind of struggled with this one, thinking about it over the week. Do I have faith to believe that God will do His part? Do I have faith to believe God will do His part in saving? I think if we really had the faith to believe that God would do His part, we'd do more witnessing. The truth on whether or not we believe if God would do His part is on if we actually go and talk to our neighbor or not. And I'm not trying to make you feel like, you know, I struggle with the same thing. I had a perfect opportunity this week and I blew it with somebody. I didn't speak to them. It was a perfect, after I thought about it, after the encounter was over, I was like, that was a God set me up moment, and I just failed. Another opportunity, I said later in the week, I said, I'm not failing this time. I'm going to have to go out and get the opportunity myself because God handed me one and I failed. How many opportunities does God give us and we're not even interested in trying to reach those people? Why is the church struggling today? Because Christians are more interested in the lights being on than being a light to the world. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be a church that has a desire to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I know that You love this world. You sent Your Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, You sent Your Son to die on the cross so that we could have everlasting life and not perish in eternal hell fire. And I pray that You would help us to be witnesses to those around us.